In that often, Book of Judges, but we're going to this morning. I'd like to thank our dear brother Chuck, who is faithful every day or every week in coming and helping set up and get things ready, squared away. Thank you to our praise team, Claire and Merrill and Dean, thank you, and Justin on the drums. Appreciate your time and energies and efforts. What father wouldn't enjoy and take delight in his kids singing to him, right? I just think he's up there thinking, that's my son, that's my daughter. He just loves it. He loves it.
They're old, but.
No. Don't be talking like that. That's right. He has no grandchildren, just children. So, Father, we just appreciate you so. You're so wonderful, so faithful, so patient, so loving. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the penalty we couldn't pay for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly shed your blood for us because you loved us so much. You had us on your minds when you took the nails. Thank you. Thank you that you rose victorious for us as well. Thank you for your Spirit who is in us and among us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move mightily here in our midst this morning. Thank you for what you've done already. And we pray that you will take these words and these scriptures and suit them for each person just as they have need to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Isaiah 55:9, it says, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We know that scripture. We've heard it before. So God's thoughts and ways are always higher and better than ours. No kidding, right? You might say that God's MO, his modus operandi, which is Latin for his method of operation, is always the best. And one of the ways he consistently works is that he chooses what seems to us to be the least likely people to accomplish his purposes. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Meaning, he's still doing that today. He remains unchanged and still delights in using nobodies. He chooses the very people that to the world appear to be insignificant, underdogs, or losers. He sees the potential inside them that no one else can see or know. And he actually delights in calling ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things. And why is that? You're supposed to answer. It's not a rhetorical question. Why does he do that? Say it louder, brother. For his glory. He gets the glory. Listen to this. I think Dave has it. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29.
Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
Thank you. God purposely chooses weak and insignificant people so everyone will know that when he works in and through them, that it wasn't the people, that it was God. And without God's help, it would have been impossible. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9-11, "My grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. We learned it as little kids. Jesus loves me, this I know. We are weak, but he is strong. Finally, Jesus said on John 15:5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is also one of the reasons the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Bible, to remind us of the weak and imperfect people that he's used in the past, to give us hope. If he can use Moses, who was a murderer and couldn't speak well, or use Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, or the impulsive Peter, who has always had his foot in his mouth and denied even knowing Jesus, then maybe he can use you and he can use me as well. And when we think about it, really, imperfect people are all that God has to work with. Because that's all, we're all imperfect. We may be tempted to think that certain people are automatically disqualified from being used by God because of their past. I don't know if you think like that or not. Things like being a murderer or an adulterer or a thief or even a prostitute. According to the New Testament, we're all murderers. If you ever harbor anger towards another, that's what it says in 1 John 3:15. Or we're all adulterers if you look at lust towards another person, Matthew 5:28. Never thought about that, huh? It's true. My point, God delights in using ordinary people who are flawed, who have sordid pasts, who were messed up, people with issues, society throw-offs, so-called has-beens. God chooses to use them for his glory. I think another good example are the 12 disciples. I mean, when Jesus called them, they weren't great men. They were just common, ordinary guys. Fishermen, tax collectors, one was a zealot, trained soldier to overthrow Rome. Today, we look at them as larger than life somehow, I don't know, and think, oh, I could never be like one of them. Wrong. This is one of the reasons I believe people enjoy the Chosen series so much. Because it portrays the disciples as being just common, ordinary guys with a variety of character defects. If you ever watched it, it's funny almost. And they have personality quirks that they bring out. Whether or not they're like that, we're like that or not, it just shows us that these were real people that weren't perfect by any stretch. So yes, God's calling you and he's calling me into his service for his glory. Today we're focusing on a nobody from the Old Testament. His name is Gideon, and we're going to find him in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Just give you a little bit of a background here. In Judges, God people were living in the Promised Land. They had come from Egypt, moved to the Promised Land, but they failed to remove all the and destroy all the pagan nations that were there that God instructed them to do. And in time, because they didn't get rid of those peoples and their gods, little g gods, the Israelites started picking up on their ways and customs, which they shouldn't have, which were contrary to God. And when life was good and everything seemed to be going well, they forgot about God and did evil in his sight. Human nature hasn't changed much, has it, in 3,000 years from when Judges was written. We can see the same thing happening throughout history in nation after nation. People who chose to follow God and serve him were blessed in every way possible. But as human nature does, when things are going well, we get lazy, gradually forget about God. We go through the motions of worship. And that's when God allows hardships to come and trials to come to bring us back to himself. Of course, the very thing we're talking about is happening right now in our own nation. Sobering, isn't it? Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines those who he loves. This happened in the book of Judges time and time again. And in Judges 6, God raised up a nation of people called the Midianites to oppress his chosen people, to bring them back to their senses and bring them back to himself. And verse 7 says they finally cried out for deliverance. So we'll read those verses from Judges 6, 1 to 7. You have that, Kathy? Go ahead. Just listen.
Judges 6, 1 to 7. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites.
Okay, get the picture. Very sobering. God's people were finally crying out for help to God. And when that happens, God raises up a person to work through to accomplish what he wants to do. And God always works through a person or people. Because when he set it up in Genesis 1, 26, God said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the livestock and wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." See, God gave man, humans, authority and responsibility over the earth. And he didn't renege on that. And so if he wants to do something, we say, well, God can do whatever he wants, right? Not so much so. He restricted himself to doing things on the earth through people because he delegated to them and he said, he's not an Indian giver and takes it back. So he works through people. And he chose to work through Jesus. That's why Jesus had to become a man, because he works through people. If Jesus wanted to have authority on the earth, he had to be a man. So God chooses to work through man. Back to Gideon. So he rose up a man called Gideon. So we're going to read here verses 11 to 21. It's a lot, and Judy's been gracious enough to agree to read it. It gives you a little idea what's going on here. So go ahead, Judy.
Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talked with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight.
Judy, I know that was a lot, but gives us a good picture of what's happening here. Here we see God calling Gideon. Who was Gideon? Well, from the world's perspective and from his own estimation, he was a nobody. Not only that, he'd become very discouraged and very disillusioned with God because God's people were being oppressed and were barely hanging on, hardly enough to eat, living in caves. So the Lord called Gideon to deliver his people. And when he did it, he was in the winepress threshing wheat. Of course, normally you do that out in the open on a hill so that the chaff can blow away and you can get the wheat like that. But he was doing it in secret because he was fearful that he'd be caught and it would be taken. And so it was a pitiful sight, wasn't it? Frustration, discouragement, and fear, all wrapped up in a big ball. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord came and visited Gideon and called him. This was the pre-incarnate Jesus. That means Jesus before he became a man in the flesh. And we'll see why a little later. I'll talk about that. But he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, mighty warrior." What was Gideon's response? "Are you talking to me?" He's looking around. Who else is here? Gideon replies, If the Lord is with us, then why are we in this mess? And why do we have all these troubles? Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about when you brought them out of Egypt? Why has God abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites?" And Gideon didn't pull any punches, did he? He just said it the way it was. And God knew it was on his heart. So Gideon didn't hold back. He just left it out. Truth be told, he felt like anything but a mighty warrior, right? However, God knew the real Gideon, who he would become. How many times have hard circumstances and hard times, trials come to us, and we rarely stop to ask God what he's planning us to learn through them, right? Instead, we're just trying to make it through them. But there's usually something he wants us to learn in the midst of that, and he's making us into the people he wants us to be. Instead of trying to figure it out, hold out, and just handle it on our own, we need to learn from Gideon here, because every path that I believe that we go down is tailor-made by God to accomplish his purposes and to draw us nearer to himself. So when the tough time comes, the trials come, instead of looking around, thinking maybe it's God punishing us, try seeing them as God's gift of grace to make us more like Jesus and to refine us. So God was patient with Gideon. He's also patient with you and me. And when we blame him for the bad circumstances. But the Lord didn't blink at Gideon's response. God, being God, he knows what Gideon was going to say anyway. The Lord simply says in verse 16, "Go in this strength of yours, and you will save Israel from Midian. Have I not sent you?" That was his reply. It's like, So It's no different, really, with you and me, is it? Over the years, I mean, I personally have quoted this scripture from Judges to the Lord myself, paraphrasing it, of course. I would, in my prayer time sometimes, I say, where are all the miracles? Where are the signs and wonders that the early church did? Where are they today, Lord? Why are they not happening among us? Why have you abandoned us? Where are you today? Where's your Spirit's power when we need it? Have you ever prayed like that? That's how Gideon prayed. That's how I pray sometimes. Yet God called Gideon, and he's calling each one of us to a special purpose. I don't know what your purpose is, but God does, and it's special. He already knows and sees the man or the woman of God that he's making you into. And it's before it's even begun. He knows how it's going to turn out. Yet Gideon couldn't really see himself as the Lord described, could he? He had many insecurities, many problems, and much self-doubt. Doesn't sound familiar? He was human. He answers the Lord saying, I'm a poor man. I'm the least in my family and tribe. I'm a nobody. The Lord says, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God says he is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Gideon realizes this was the Lord that he was talking with, and yet he was still unsure and had some doubts. So in verse 17, Gideon says, if I find favor in your sight, show me a sign that I can know it's really you that I'm speaking to. I mean, sometimes we think, is this really God, or I'm just making this up in my mind or something? You know, you ever do that? Well, Gideon was kind of saying, let me know that this is really you. He says, don't go away until I come back and bring you an offering to step before you. This is why I believe it's a pre-incarnate image of Christ talking to Gideon, because he is preparing something for worship. He was going to worship him and bring him an offering. This is not something you do for angels. The only angel that ever wanted to receive an offering in worship got into trouble. His name was Lucifer, and he got the boot. All right? So we know that this was pre-incarnate Christ, to bring him an offering. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. So Gideon prepares this offering of a great meal. I didn't think about it until I started doing this message, but, you know, this was a big deal for him to kill a young goat and serve him this offering. It said an ephah of flour, which could feed a man for 10 days. So we're talking about a feast. This was really something special that he did in a really hard place and hard time when there wasn't a lot of food. And Gideon brings it, puts it on this rock as God instructed him to do. And the Lord puts forth his staff, and fire comes up and consumes the offering, meaning he received it. And then he disappears. Wow. Next, in verse 34 there in Judges, if you look in chapter 6, I think this is one of the biggest reasons that Gideon was going to be successful in his new calling. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, in the original Hebrew, this would literally mean that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Gideon wasn't a great warrior. He was only a farmer, eking out a living under the oppressive Midianites. But God was going to change that, and he was equipping him with his Spirit upon him to do what would be impossible. We've received the same Spirit. He's in you, he's in me. He's there. Back in the Old Testament times, he was only came upon certain people at certain times for certain purposes. Not anymore today. He's there. And we too have the Spirit in us. He that is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world, Satan. I had to think, too, of the logo of New Beginnings. On that logo, there's a scripture from Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Meaning we can't do it in our own strength, our own might, our own power, but through his Holy Spirit, we can do what he called us to do. Later that night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole that stands beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord, your God, on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood from the Asherah pole you cut down. Whoa. Before Gideon could defeat the Midianites, he had to first deal with and clean up his own backyard, didn't he? His own family was breaking the first and second commandments by having these idols on their property and serving them, basically. So God's first assignment to Gideon was to destroy that altar to Baal, cut down the wooden image next to it, and then erect a new altar to the Lord and burn the wooden idol on it along with his father's prized bull. Whew. Evidently, from what I read, that this bull would be used for community breeding was owned by Gideon's father. So it was a special bull. It wasn't just like something that was there. Of course, Gideon was scared. So he does it by night, and he gets 10 of his servants to help him to do this whole thing. The next day, the whole town was in an uproar, and they wanted to kill Gideon. Wow. Verse 30 says, the men of the city said to Joash, that would be Gideon's father, bring out your son, he must die. But God was also at work in Gideon's father's heart. Because the father speaks up and says, let Baal defend himself. This was the beginning of Gideon's walk of faith. He was learning to trust God, doing what he asked him to do. And this was the first of those steps. And you know, when we're called to what God is calling us to do, there's going to be little steps along the way where he will be asking us to trust him, to walk in faith, to do what he asked you. It'll be little things at first, and bigger things will come. But that's how he does. He does the same thing with us. What things is the Lord telling you to do that might seem scary or hard? It's a good question. Maybe he wants to deal with things in your own family or household that God, he wants to put in order. Maybe there's things in your household that need to be put in order. So like Gideon, do it. Just do it. Confess any sin. Knock down any idols. We don't have physical idols in, like they did back then, but there's things maybe that need to go. And return to God in full obedience. More than likely, just as it happened to Gideon, it's going to stir things up, maybe in your house. But when you're faithful to do what God asks you to do, watch what he will do in your family when you're faithful to what he's asking you to do. Next, the Amalekites and the Midianites gathered together and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Judges 7:12 says, the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people from the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore, a multitude. It means there was lots and lots and lots of them. But even after his encounter with Almighty God, and even though he was obedient to clean up his own family, and he had the Holy Spirit upon him, Gideon still struggled with doubts. He knew God promised to save Israel, but they were really outnumbered. So Gideon wanted a sign from God. In verse 36 and 37, Gideon says, if, again, the big word if you will deliver us, deliver Israel by my hand, then I put out this fleece on the threshing floor. Let there be dew on the fleece, and let the ground be dry. And God does it. And then Gideon's like, maybe I shouldn't ask him to do that. So then, still doubting, he says, if you will deliver Israel by my hand, then make the fleece and put this fleece down on the threshing floor again. Let the fleece be dry this time. And of course, the ground be wet. And the Lord does that too. Now that was a little more miraculous, the second one, than the first one would have been. But God was, the whole point in this, I think, is God is gracious and patient with Gideon. He's not saying, I'll get Scott Holloman to do this instead. No, he was very patient with Gideon. He was developing Gideon's trust and growing his faith. The Lord does the same with us. He will show us patience and deal with our fears into what he's called us to do. So Gideon calls all his fellow countrymen together to defeat the Midianites. When they all came together, there were 32,000 men. That seems like a pretty good number. However, the Midianites, word says, had over 135,000. So they were basically outnumbered 4-1. Then in Judges 7, 2-3, God tells Gideon, you have too many men. I don't want you and your men to claim any victory. I want the glory to go to me. So, God gives him a scheme. First of all, he says this. He says, if there's any men here among you that are fearful, tell them to go home. So they go home. There's 10,000 left. God says, still too many men. So he has Gideon bring the men down to the stream to drink water. Those who would cup their hands and bring the water to their mouth to drink, he kept. All the ones that leaned front and drank out of the water, he sent away. My understanding of this is that the people that did this were being alert, looking around what's going on, and the other ones were oblivious. They would have not any clue what was going on around them as they were down in the water. So that's what I understood. In the end, there were how many left? 300 against 135,000. God says, nah, we're talking, right? Outnumbered 450-1. Ooh. Of course, whenever you have God on your side, you outnumber the enemy. Now they had to totally rely on God. Frog. Fully rely on God. I don't know where that came from, but it works. And without God in the mix, what he's asking to do is completely impossible. Self-reliance and pride will always bring God's opposition. Always. While humility in obedience, dependence upon him will unleash his power in and through us for victory. Do you believe that? I do. So now Gideon was really up against it. As much as he really wanted to trust and obey God, he was still afraid. And God knew it. Of course God knew it. So in Judges 7:10, God says to Gideon, if you are afraid, go down to the camp of Midian with Pura, your servant, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened. So Gideon and his servant sneak down to the Midianite camp and overhear a man telling his friend about a dream he had. And this is what he says. I had a dream. I had this dream. And in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the camp of Midian. It hit a tent and overturned it and knocked it flat. His companion answered, your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the victory over Midian and all its allies. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped before the Lord. And then it says, then he returned to Israel's camp after that. I mean, he was worshiping right outside that guy's tent, I guess. But he returned and shouted to the camp, "Get up, for the Lord has given you the victory over the Midianites." Finally believed it. Finally, it was in his heart. He divided the 300 men into three groups, giving each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Not exactly typical weapons for going into battle. You know, you want a bazooka or a tank or something else probably, but no, these are strange weapons. Then Gideon said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those who with me blow the ram's horn, blow your horns too, and all around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So it was just after midnight, after they changed guards, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp. Suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars, revealing the torches. And the other groups blew their horns and broke their jars. And they held their blazing torches in their left hands and their horns in their right hand. And then they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood in his position around and watched the Midianites as they rushed around in panic. The noise and the lights confused the Midianites so much they started fighting and killing one another. And they cried out and ran to escape. So they didn't even have to do anything other than blow the horns, hold up their torch, and say the saying that he said to say. And they just started killing each other. We can learn a lot from this 3,000-year-old true story, because God doesn't change. He still uses tough times to get our attention and uses the least likely of people to accomplish his purposes. There are no Midianites today trying to conquer us, is there? But we do have a spiritual enemy working to try to defeat us. God is good and always has the last word. If we allow him to have his way and we cooperate with him like Gideon did, then we're called by him to do what seems impossible. We too need to learn to trust him, and we will have breakthroughs, because that's just who he is. That's our God. I had to think about new beginnings. We look like a nothing compared to what other churches are. Least likely. So are you ready? I'm serious. Sometimes what appears to most people as being successful in God's eyes is really not. Brandon Hanks tells us this about new beginnings. He says, "Mike, you don't get it. You think, oh, my new beginning's small." And he says, "I think new beginnings is awesome." He says, "You look at these other churches and they're big and you think, oh, they must." He says, "It's not what you think. That's not how God sees you." Success in God's eyes is when we're obedient to what he's called us to do and faithful to what he's called us to do. So continue to remain faithful and obedient, and watch what God will do through us for his glory. The results are not up for us. It's for him. We just need to be obedient in what we're called to do. Sometimes I look at the Old Testament, I see these prophets, they were called to say this and that to the nation of Israel. And the Lord said, what I'm asking you to say, they won't hear, but I want you to do it anyway. And you think, well, that prophet was so unsuccessful. Not a single person changed. Nothing happened. Yet he was obedient to what God asked him to do. We can't make results happen. We can't make things happen. That's God's part. We just need to be faithful to what he asks us to do, and it pleases him. He says, let the results up to me. So do the same here at New Beginnings. And he will bless us, and he will be glorified. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, for your patience with us. We thank you for this example of Gideon that you've given us in your word to be able to read. We can see ourselves in Gideon in many ways, especially early on. The latter part, having the great victory, I don't know if we see that all in ourselves quite, but Lord, that's what you're calling us to. You tell us that we are more than conquerors through Christ. We don't see ourselves as more than conquerors, but that's what you call us, and that's what we are. So Lord, help us to be what you've called us to be and do what you've called us to do, being more than a conquerors. Thank you for your spirit that's in us and upon us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, help us not miss you this coming week, Spirit, Lord, as you bring people our way or whatever things you may have come up our way, that we can be an ambassador for you, to be light in dark places, to be salt when there's needed, to preserve and to cleanse. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be like Gideon, people of faith that you will work through, even though we're nobodies. Thank you that you will receive all the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.